Ichabod is Enoch. It's a well-known character. He's a well-known character. So we'll just read a few verses in this chapter from verse 18 of chapter 5. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. When we think of Enoch, we could say, now here is really quite a special man in the Bible. I think you would agree that if you or I had found our names in the Bible, we would, in a sense, in a great sense, feel that this was something special in our favor. Now, when we read about Enoch, we find that he's one of three men, that there is a statement made that applies to no other. So that puts him into a very special class, doesn't it? He's only one of three select men, of whom the Bible says he walked with God. We read of Enoch, he walked with God. We read of Noah in chapter 6 of this same book that he walked with God. And then we read, he walked with God. We read of Noah in chapter 6 of this same book that he walked with God. And then we read in the small prophecy of Malachi concerning Levi. And of him it says, he walked with me in truth and equity. So here's one of three men who walk with God. But then we can say that Enoch was in a sense even more special than that. For he's one of two men of whom we read something particular. Only two in this case. And I'm sure that you know what I'm speaking about now. Only do we read of Enoch and then of Elijah that they did not end their lives like others do. You may have noticed, if you've ever read Genesis 5, and I'm sure you have, I hope you have, in the past, you'll have noticed that this is a record. In fact, if you look at verse 1, you can see that. It speaks of, this is the book. Now, I know the book of Genesis starts at chapter 1, but there's a book here within a book. And it says, you'll see in verse number 1 of this chapter, this is the book of generation, a special book of generation. It is the book of the generations of Adam. There's another chapter, by the way, just by interest, in the Bible that's like that, Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew chapter 1 tells us this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. So, in this chapter we have a book of generations of Adam. Now the word Adam really means man. So there's a sense in which in the book of Genesis, this is the book of the generations of man. But when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, this is the book of the generations of the second man, if you like, the Lord Jesus. Now, what I want you to notice with me then is, if you look down this book of generations in chapter 5, there's a characteristic statement. It keeps on saying, and he died, and he died, and he died. But of one man in this chapter, it does not say he died. You remember that we read it? It says he was not, but God took him. And there are no prizes tonight for who, knowing who the other one is. It's of course Elijah. And you remember that Elisha went with him on that journey, and they came to the point where he saw him going up in the cloud, in the chariot of fire rather. He went into the presence of God. So he's one of two men who did not die. But then, well, I've no prizes with me anyway. But would we need to give a prize for the last one? Elisha went with him on that journey, and they came to the point where he saw him going up in the cloud, in the chariot of fire rather. He went into the presence of God. So he's one of two men who did not die. But then, well, I've no prizes with me anyway. But would we need to give a prize for the last one? Enoch is special because he's one of three. He's special because he's one of two. But he's even more special. He's very unique now. Because there's something said about Enoch that we do not read of any other man in the Bible. Except the Lord Jesus. Of course, we make him the great exception in many. Of Enoch we read, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we're looking tonight at a man of whom it says uniquely, he pleased God. Now here's a special man that deserves our attention. Now very briefly, I'm not going to talk to you for a long time. 10 o'clock at the latest. But what I want you to see with me then is that the record of Enoch's life is found in three passages in the Bible. I'm sure you know that too. Someone talked about alliteration in one of our meetings today. I'm not particularly good at alliteration, but I've got some teas for you if you like. The tea comes at the end, or the lemonade, or whatever it is. But I've got three teas for you, or four teas maybe, in these passages. The first one is here, in Genesis chapter 5. And over him, I want to write tonight this, he turned to God. He turned to God. And then, when we come to the New Testament, we'll be able to see that he testified for God. So Enoch's a man who turned to God, and he testified for God. That's really number three in a sense. Maybe I should have given you number two, which is still in the Genesis 5 passage. So you'll figure me doing that. He turned to God. Then he traveled with God. He walked with God. That's in Genesis. Then in the book of Jude, which we'll turn to in a moment and just read it briefly, but not just now. He traveled with God, remember, and then he testified for God in Jude. And then lastly, we're going to turn very briefly to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, and there we read he was translated to be with God. Okay? So here's a man who turned to God. He traveled with God. He testified for God. And then he was translated to be with God. Now that's my message really, but I want to say a bit about it. A bit of each of these before I sit down. The first thing we want to notice then is how he's found in this chapter. Now do look at it with me for a moment, if you will. The general idea of the chapter. Notice that it starts, and we're not going to go right through it, but you'll notice that it starts with Adam, as we've said. And of course, Adam's a bit different in this passage to the others, because he wasn't born, it says, in the day that God created Adam. That's verse 1. In the day that God created Adam, or the day that God created man. Now some of us in the meeting today already have noticed that Adam was a special man. He came from the hand of God, ready-made, so to speak. All right? Very interesting, this. We mentioned in the meeting already earlier today some things about creation. I'd like to add one thing to what we've said already. There's an old saying, I think you probably use it in Canada, we do on our side. You're bound to do. They say this. What came first? The chicken or the egg? And it's a very hard question to answer in generality when you're talking with people, isn't it? But if you believe the Bible, there's just only one answer to it. It was not the egg that came first. It was the chicken. God did not make eggs for which chickens come. God made a chicken. You follow me? God made Adam. And from Adam, he brought Eve. And then between them, he set the process of procreation so they were able to produce their kind. You with me? And then he made sheep and oxen. And he made birds for the air and fish for the sea. It's all stated in Genesis. And it's stated in Psalm 8 again. He made these. And it says of the plants and of the animals, whose seed, now listen to it carefully, it's good for you to remember it, whose seed is in itself. So we know now, it definitely was not the egg. It was the chicken. You with me? So when we come now to this chapter, here is Adam created. The only one created. The rest become now, come into the world through the normal process of procreation. Now, bearing that in mind, just look at the feature that's in it. If you look, for instance, at verse 3, you'll see how it says, "And Adam lived." Now, but if you follow that through, you'll see it says that about them all. It says, for instance, in verse 6, "And Seth lived." Verse 9, "And Enoch lived." Verse 12, "And Canaan lived." Now, we'll go through them all. They lived. That's the first word to bear in mind. Then, you'll notice it tells you how long they lived. So it says 930 years for Adam, and so on. He lived, and it gives the length. Now, the next thing that's of note is, it goes on to say, for each of them, he begat. You see that in verse 4? Adam, the days of Adam, in verse 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat." Then, of course, you come down to verse 6. And it says, "Seth lived 105 years and begat." So the characteristic words to underline, in a way, in your mind tonight are this. He lived, he begat. And then comes a third word that I've mentioned. He died. Now that really is the story of man's life as God presents it. You and I, if we were writing a book of generations, we'd say, what can we say about that man and that man and that? Well, God doesn't do that. God says the summary of a man's life is, he's born, he lives, he begat, and he died. Very simple, isn't it? That's the summary of a man's life. But there's one man that the Bible deviates from in this chapter. And that's what I want you to see with me today. For it would be a very sad thing. Now listen carefully. I'm praying that God will use this, you see. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not saved yet. That's the first thing I want to address with you. So wouldn't it be a sad, sad thing to think that when your life's little day is finished, you may feel you're at the beginning of it, but none of us know when it's going to end. And wouldn't it be an awfully sad thing to think that over your life it might say, live? Possibly, if you live long enough, be God. Die. I tell you, you'll be in hell in a hurry. If that's the only thing that can be written over your life, your soul will be in hell. So do bear that in mind. But you see, of Enoch it says, he turned to God. Isn't that what it says? It says, look, in verse number 22. And it says in verse number 21. Enoch lived 65 years. He lived. Then it says he begat Methuselah. But here's the difference. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. So he turned to God. He began to walk with God. Now I want to ask you, has there been a moment in your life when you began to walk with God? Well, that's the most important thing. God takes his servant to write with his pen this book, and he makes the one difference in this whole chapter when he began to walk with God. Isn't that important? Oh, I thank God I was only a boy of 8. I learned to walk with God. In other words, I got saved. You see, that's what I'm bringing to you tonight. He got God's salvation, if you like, in the terms of the Old Testament. We talk in the terms of the New. He turned to God. He began to walk with God. But then, notice that it says that he lived 65 years. And then it says he begat Methuselah, and there was some crisis in his life. Some crisis, because it was only after he begat Methuselah. Now I think you're all very intelligent here in Vancouver. I don't just mean your brightness of your brain, but I mean I'm sure you're intelligent of the Bible. And if you are, you'll know what the word Methuselah means. Here's a man, and I'm sure the other thing you're bound to know is this. Here's the longest recorded life in the Bible. You all know that. We speak about being as old as Methuselah, though. The oldest life, 969 years in the chapter. Do you know what his name means? Literally rendered, the name of Methuselah is, "When he is gone, it shall come." When, that's the meaning of the word. When he is gone, it shall come. Now who gave him a name like that? Well, your parents usually give you the name, don't they? And remember now that Enoch was Methuselah's father. So what did he learn? He learned the judgment was coming. But if you count the years of Methuselah's life, it's accurate. I was heard this from preachers. This is not new for me. You know, this is, I didn't make this up myself. I heard other preachers point this out, but what I did what the Bereans did. I went home one night and tried to see if they were right. And I found they were right. And I counted the years, and it's not hard to do in the chapter, and you find that the very year, now listen carefully, the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. Now Genesis 6 is there, and you've read it, violence, corruption. All flesh had corrupted its way before God, and God said, I'm going to bring judgment, you see. But there was a man who learned that the judgment was coming. And to him he got a revelation from God when he turned to God. And when you turn to God, you get a revelation from God. And he walked with God from the moment that he turned to God. And notice now, and my time is going, we make promises and we've got to be quick then to meet them. Look what it says. It says that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And he just kept on walking with God. Now I hope you're still walking with God. I know you might tell me you're saved. But now are you different to the people at school? Is your life different to the people at work now, wherever you are, the college, the university, wherever you are, is mine? Are we really walking with God? Now you know, when you walk with someone, I suppose I say that word right, you Canadians do I? You have a slightly different pronunciation of the word walk the way I use it. But you know, when you walk with someone, you try to walk in step. I used to be in the forces when I was a young man, but I don't mean like that, you know. You have to march very definitely in step there. But you've got to keep step. You see, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So if your life is walking with God, it's got to agree with God. So that's why you've got to read his word. And you've got to learn the precepts of God so you can walk in agreement with God. You can't dictate the pace, not with God. He must dictate the pace. You can't dictate the direction. He must do it. So you must only go now, remember, and I must only go. We've been redeemed with precious blood. And we belong to Christ. And the Bible says we're not our own, so we must not go to places that will displease Christ. We must only do things that will be pleasing to God. Is it important? We walk with God. Oh, I want just to leave that with you now. The time is going. He turned to God. And he traveled with God. There was a crisis in his life. And mind you, wouldn't it be a great thing? It'd be a great thing for me to think about anyway. I'd love to go home back to Scotland. Knowing. Well, maybe not knowing. I'm never too worried about knowing. But I'd like to feel that I would go away and that there would be someone or ones in this meeting tonight who would feel that God has brought them again to a crisis in their life. For you know, crises come into our lives not only when we get salvation, but sometimes we need to assess whether we have really been walking with God. Put the matter right. Our brother prayed about this tonight, really. There might be a meeting when we hear the voice of God. He turned to God and traveled with. Now I want you to come with me very briefly. Only 2 or 3 minutes to do it now. That's the trouble with long-winded preachers, you see. They always spend a long time on their first point. Now, Jude is the second passage I want to just draw your attention to very briefly. And here we find that he testified for God. Verse 14. Jude has been speaking about the darkness of the day and the difficulties and the evil teachers. But in verse 14, Jude says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, you'll need to check that out at your leisure, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied of these teachers. And he said, behold, the Lord cometh. So you see, he did know the judgment was coming. He said, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now I think that primarily, and in the day when Enoch would have said it, it meant that the Lord was coming in judgment in the flood. But Jude takes that up to show that the Lord is coming in the future for judgment too. Now, I'm going to be very simple and leave it very quickly. What I want you to see with me is this. Can you see that the book of Genesis chapter 5 tells us of a man who turned to God and he traveled with God, but you never hear his voice. You never hear his voice. You never hear what Enoch said in the book of Genesis. And the whole of Genesis to Malachi has to take place. And you've got to come to the second last book in the whole Bible before you hear him speaking. He testified for God. Now there's a great lesson in that. Your Savior who died at Calvary came into this world, and from the year he was born, the moment he was born, until, now listen carefully, until 30 years had passed, you never once hear his voice speaking in Nazareth. And only once do you hear it on the road up to Jerusalem. And then he's saying, I must be about my Father's business. God brought his own Son into this world, and there's no public record of the sound of his voice until all those years have gone. But I'll tell you this. He then lived for 3.5 years. And you hear his voice a lot then. And you watch him. It's a great truth that's in the Bible. I want to leave it with you. Life must always come before death. You see. Practice must come before precept. We are great at telling people what to do, but not so good at showing it in our lives. But Christ lived for 30 years, and God demonstrated in his life, first of all, what he taught for 3.5 years with his lips. God's going to do that in the future, you know. Read Revelation 11 when you go home. And God is going to bring 2 witnesses, and for 3.5 years, just like Christ, they're going to publicly witness. But they must have lived long years before the 3.5 years though. But only do we learn when all their life has been lived. Then for 3.5 years they'll speak for God and they'll die for Christ. They will, they'll die. Their dead bodies will line the streets of Jerusalem. Interesting story in Revelation 11. Enoch lived for God and then he testified for God. Will you bear that in mind now? He had the moral right to speak because he lived for God. Don't you tell sinners at work about salvation and Christ if you're not living like a Christian. Well, you should be telling them, because they'll be lost if you don't. So live right, and then speak well. That's the lesson I want you to see with me. He testified for God. Now finally, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Of all the things that I find in the Bible, I sometimes think in my own soul, that's one of the great things I would covet most, to have written over my life. He pleased God. You know, there's only been one man here, apart from Enoch, of whom it says that. God looked upon him and God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm absolutely delighted with him. That's what God was really saying. At the Jordan, on the mountain of transfiguration, God was saying, he delights my heart. Wouldn't it be a nice thing? You can still have fun, you know. You can still enjoy life. And please God. But you'll enjoy him in the way that pleases God. That's a great thing to do. He pleased God. And here is this man, and we read he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now I would love, I could spend another quarter of an hour and more to talk to you about pleasing God. When you go home, maybe sometime, another passage to look at. You know it well. Romans 12, verse 1. You see, you might say to me, how can I please God? Well, I want to just give you a clue and look for other passages where it speaks about being well-pleasing. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And that's what that word means, well-pleasing, acceptable, well-pleasing. So God says, I'll tell you what will please me when you put your body on the altar. And yield yourself to me. And live that devoted life given up to God. I tell you this. It might do what we talked about tonight. I have to warn you, if you really say, Lord, my life is on the altar, one put it like this, all that I am, or ever could be, all that I have, though precious to me, gladly I give, thine ever to be, all that there is of me. But I'll tell you this, it might mean he'll take you to some place you didn't intend to go. Might. You know, there was one great servant of God who worked out there in South America, David Brainerd. You know what a man said to him one day? He said, if you go out to those, he said, if you're amongst those savages, I'll tell you this, this is what he said. He said, those men, if they get you, he said, they could kill you and eat you, and the cannibals there. You know what Brainerd said? He said, in a few years' time, he said, you stay at home, you'll die too, and the worms will eat you. Ah, no, he wasn't being funny. I know it causes a smile, but he wasn't being funny. What he meant was this. He said, I'd rather go out with men to eat me and tell them of Christ, and maybe they'll be saved from hell, than just to live a life, and eventually they'll eat. Tell you, it's a serious thing, isn't it? To put your body on the altar for God, be something for God. Oh, we would love to think that God would use his word and speak to us. The Lord is needing servants to serve him. He really is. The day of service for God is not over yet. And it's well pleasing to God just to put yourself at his disposal. There's lots of other passages, but I just have transgressed so badly already. Let me just tell you one thing that a dear man, he used to come to my hometown, said years ago about this passage. You know, he said, Enoch learned to walk with God. And he walked so much with God. He got so friendly with God. He often took walks with God. That was the way he put it. And he said one day, he said, Enoch was out walking with God, and they seemed to have gone so far, that he said, the Lord just said to Enoch, Lord, Enoch, you've left home so far behind today, just you come home with me. And the Lord took him. You know, that's what's going to happen one of these days. Soon the Lord is going to come. And we're taken home to the Father's house. Make sure you've turned to God now before he comes, for you'll never go, you're not saved. And let us make sure that by God's grace, we not only have turned to God, but we'll travel with God. And we'll testify for God. And one day, thank God, by his grace, we'll be translated to be with him. Do you want me to close in prayer? Let us pray. Our Father, today we thank thee for this lovely life of Enoch and the few things that are found in it, in thy word about him, and yet we thank thee for what they teach us. We pray that thou bless all that has been said tonight, and that thy word may be blessed in our hearts and in our experience. We thank thee for the company of young people like this, life before them. O God, we ask of thee that these lives may not be wasted, but given over to Christ who died for them. Thy word is said, for that it is to this end that Christ died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord. Pray, O God, that we might own his lordship and serve him well until the Lord shall come. Thank thee for the refreshment that has been provided, giving thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.